Everyone, you know, I've been in a big hurry to share this topic with you because I'm finding the more it's funny when you start looking at something, you think, oh, this is going to be really good, really easy, and it's been really revealing how impatient I am. I've been looking at this topic, and one of the things I noticed is when I'm driving, if someone is driving 5 miles an hour slower than I want to go, I yell at them in the car when no one else is there. In my head, I'm going, come on, hurry up, what are you doing? So I'm just saying up front, and even now, even this morning, in my head, there's part of me that goes, hurry up, so I can talk about being patient. So I am a bit of a hypocrite. I will come out and say that this is not something the Lord has fully developed in my life. And so I need to learn about patience and God's patience. And sometimes the task or what I want to do or what I think or my thought is first. It is before the person on the other side. And so I'm still learning in this, and I'm hoping the Lord, despite that, can teach us. So these are the topics we've been looking at in his footsteps of the character qualities of God that we get to see in Jesus Christ. When he was here, he lived a life, and we have a great record of how he lived and what he said, and we get to see some of these things. We've looked at Jesus being compassionate, a servant, loving, forgiving, prayerful, gentle, and today we're doing patience and as his character and two after that. So I want to define that, and then we'll pray, and we're gonna jump right into this because I think I need to learn this myself. Oops, that's from the last one I did. Patience. As an adjective, here's a definition: able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. So when I yell at people in my head, if you're in the car with me, it's in my head. If there's no one in the car, I might do it out loud. But without becoming annoyed or anxious. And so it's able to take things that you didn't expect, things that maybe weren't supposed to happen or weren't in your agenda for the, and roll into your life, and you're okay with that. You're okay that God is God, and he has a plan, and he knew about this, and you can be patient. Here is a saying that I don't know if we say much anymore, but I remember my parents and grandparents saying this to younger people. They say, let's be patient. Your time will come. What does that mean to someone who's being, hey, hurry up. Hey, give me this. Hey, give me that. I didn't get what I wanted. Why is this taking so long? He says, you know, this just isn't your time. It's not right now. It puts hope off in the future. There's going to be a time later when things will be different than right now. It helps people focus that maybe this didn't work out like you thought right now, but in the future, your time will come. Synonyms for patience: forbearing, uncomplaining, tolerant. Tolerant. Now, the true meaning of tolerance. We use the word tolerance. It's kind of been redefined today. But the true tolerance is I can accept a variety of circumstances, even if they weren't what I thought. So why don't we pray? Because I'm finding, even this morning, that this is not a strength in my life. So, God, thank you that you are the perfect example. There is no one more patient than you. There's no one more forbearing. There's no one more graceful and forgiving. God, help us to understand your character. Help us to grow in it. Teach us through your word. Help us to learn together as a family, as a body, and as your army here on the earth. Amen. So what I want to do is I want to look at a few examples in the life of Christ when he was here, of when he was patient. Now, interestingly, if you search the gospel for this word patience, the four gospels, it does not show up in describing the life of Christ. Most of the Gospels are documenting what he said, what he did, and the interactions of people and the Pharisees and the disciples and all the people who interacted with him. But the Gospels don't say, look at his life. Look how patient he was here. So we have to look at these examples if we're going to look at this quality and say, well, here's an example that I think he demonstrated patience. We have to infer that. And what I think is patient in an example might be a little different. Doesn't mean he wasn't patient, but different things may stick out to us. So I've picked out two examples, and then we're going to look at this quality from the epistles and how they're written to Christians and how this is supposed to bear fruit in our lives. So a few examples, and then we'll dive into that. So let's see. This is in Luke 7. Luke 7. So this is the story in Luke 7, 4 of the Roman centurion. Now, what had happened here, it had become known throughout the land that Jesus had an unusual power to heal people. And it became, people started to go see him and try to touch him and to be near him. And lepers would go to him and say, you know, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And up to this point, everyone had to interact with him physically, talk with him, ask him, come heal my son, come heal my daughter, heal my servant, can you heal me? And remember, there's the one woman who reached out, they never talked to him, but just touched him. But she had faith in him, and she was healed. This was a different situation. So this man sent his servants to Jesus and said, will you come heal? Come to me and heal. Will you heal my servant? That's what he said. And this is what Luke 7, 4 says. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him and said, this man deserves to have you do this. And they're saying, you know, there's good people and not so good people. There's nice people, and then there's people who are really nice people. Usually the really nice people is like your grandmother, you know, or the people who are above average, right? This man deserves this because he's helped so many people. He loves our nation. He's not Jewish, but he loves our nation. He's helped build our synagogue. Please help him. So, what happened? Jesus went with them. Now, if you think about this, I think about this is demonstrating to me great patience. Think about Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Everything, it says everything in the universe was created through him. He existed throughout time with God the Father, and everything was created through him. And he comes down to earth, and he doesn't, if it was me, you know, I would set up a college. Everyone come here and listen to what I have to say, and you come here to me. Because I'm the Son of God, and I know everything, and people were coming to him, but he took the time out, come help me. Will you help me? He would go. It's an aspect of being a servant. He says, no, I will go to you. Now, interestingly, this man understood something no one else did. So this is what happened next. So Jesus was on his way walking. There's no public transportation. There's no cars. You're walking or riding an animal. Who knows? Is it a day? Is it 3 days? Is it 4 days? Is it across town? We don't know. He went with them to learn wherever this man was. When he was not far away, he was almost there, and the centurion sent friends to him and said, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof. That is why I didn't even come to you. Consider myself worthy to come to you. This is what he says next. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. This is a radical concept. this man understands that Jesus has authority over all these things. I don't need you to come here and touch this. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. For I say, go, I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes, and I say to my servant, do this, and he does that. He's saying, I give these orders, and even if I'm not there, I know that it happens. And he's saying, I know who you are enough that if you just say it, wherever you are, it'll happen. So, Jesus, because he's patient, because he decides to go, think about all of us throughout time, this is recorded in the scripture, get to learn about how faith works. This is in verse 9, 7, 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. I find that interesting. We don't see this too often. Jesus was amazed. The Son of God was impressed by this man's faith. Turning to the crowd, this is a teaching moment. He turns to the crowd. He says, I tell you, I've not found such great faith anywhere in Israel. So, the men who had been sent returned to the house and found his servant well. So, to me, I go, well, you know, Jesus, because he was patient, because he decided to go along, because he didn't say, no, everyone just come to me, which, I, just in the way I am, that's what I would think, you know, he had all the authority, right? He is a servant. He goes, and he's patient enough to interact with people's limitation. Everyone else has had to see him, touch him, talk to him, and they expect him to go and heal in person, but not this person, not this man, because we get to learn about this, because Jesus took the time to see this come out, and Jesus took on the limitation of being human. He didn't learn this. Now, God knows everything all the time, but here when he came to the earth, he didn't know this until this happened. So we all get to learn about this because Jesus was patient enough to walk through the situation in people's lives. He's a personal God. So, I want to look at another example. And this is not the graphic part of Christ on the cross, but this is in Mark 15. And in Mark 15, Jesus is on the cross. He is dying on the cross. He's hanging there. And I read this week, and I want to look at this. So here he is. Now remember, Creator of the universe came to give his life for everyone, for all of us, everyone throughout time who puts their faith in him that they might be forgiven. That's what he came for, and he is in the process of giving his life. It is happening. His life is ebbing away as he's crucified. And then there are these men who never liked him, who crucified him, who decide to continue to ridicule him, to continue to do that. And I want to look at this example. It's almost embarrassing to read how selfish this is. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. So, they're mocking him. Here he is, crucified, hanging. Nails, spikes through his hands and feet. So you, mocking him, you can hear this. You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross. Save yourself. Next part. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him and said he saved others, but he can't save himself. You know, this might be true in that because he is not a selfish person, because his character is to give to others, maybe he didn't have it in him. The only person who did not think of himself, who could not do that. Maybe he couldn't do that because of who he was. But here they are. Save yourself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, they're mocking who he said he was. Let this Messiah come down from the cross that we may see and believe. They're mocking everything he said. Those who crucified him also heaped insults on him. I don't know about you, but I go, wow, you know, here again is the creator of the universe. I think at any moment he would have been right to say, this is unjust. I don't deserve this. It says in the scripture that he has legions of angels await. He could have said, oh, come down. I'm done. I don't deserve. None of this is true. None of these. I don't deserve to be insulted. Now, if it was me, I've ever been insulted? I have. Part of me rises up because when I'm insulted, happened to me a little bit this week in some of the political discussion, which I was trying not to get into, but I waded in. And I was a little, you know, some of the interaction got a little harsh. And my part of me goes, I don't deserve that. I have a valid point of view which deserves to be considered. Who are you to say? Who are you to treat me that way? Didn't the Son of God, who was right, who was always right, deserve to say, I don't deserve to be crucified. I don't deserve to suffer. None of these things are true. I don't deserve to be on a cross. All you angels come down here and where all these people will be gone right now, eliminated. Right? Jesus is patient. Patient even in light of death. Amazingly patient in some of the most unjust acts in history. Unbelievably patient that he could accomplish his Father's will. His goal was to give his life and to seek and save. That's why he's patient. Is you know why? Because he cares about people. It is going to be hard for us to be patient. We don't care. His motivation was to give his life, and he said, I will let these things go because my bigger goal is not to be justified, not to be seen as righteous, not to be understood today, but to give my life as a ransom for many. So I see this as one of the most patient things to endure things that are, no one could have been more wrong. And people accusing Christ of this. So, two examples. There are many more. It still amazes me in all of our limitations if you look at how personal Christ was and is, and even with us, that he engages with people that they have a chance to see and a chance to learn, and he does that all the time. So, I want to look at some examples in the epistles about how patience is supposed to work. And there's several examples here, and I'm going to pull up this connection I just started to talk about, the connection between patience and hope. Romans 8, a lot of good examples in Romans 8 and how we're supposed to live in a sinful world. Paul wrote this, he wrote 7, and he goes, what do we do with all this sin in our world? In Romans 8, he starts to lay out, how do we solve this dilemma of living here? If we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Patience and hope are connected. It's hard to be patient if you don't have hope. Hope is something that something is going to be reconciled. Something is going to be better. Something is going to be understood in the future. Christianity is a religion, a faith of deferred gratification. There is hope in the future that everything will be right, will be made right. One day. Some things will be better in the future as we mature, as we
grab hold of God's acceptance and forgiveness, but some things will not be made right, will not be comforted until He comes. If we don't have it yet, we wait for it patiently because of hope. Because of hope. Romans 12, a little farther down the road, the Romans road. Be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Boy, we know this. We know that life is hard. Don't we know that life is difficult? The Christian life is harder, I think. To follow God, to be devoted, to be disciplined, to work on your attitudes, to not give in to your flesh, it's better, but it's harder. Patient in affliction, to be faithful in prayer, to be humble before God, and when I'm not patient, and say, well, God, I need to grow in this. I'm not really good at this. It's not natural to me. Part of me doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. And I need to grow in that. Be joyful in hope. So patience and hope are connected. As you trust God, as you learn more about God, as you connect with Him, as you pour your frustrations out to Him, He can comfort you in hope. Okay, what about love? What about love, patience, and love? 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. This is the most common chapter read at every wedding around the country. We may have that coming up in a couple months. But it has nothing to do with weddings. And Chris knows that. But it's sandwiched. This chapter about love is put between two chapters about spiritual gifts, how you use your gifting. It's put between that to say, you know, if you use what you're good at, if you do what you're good at, but you don't do it in love out of care for people, it's not good. It doesn't work. You may be really good at this, but if you don't love people in how you do it, you're like a noisy gong, you're a clanging cymbal, you're making a lot of noise, but you're not in concert making a good sound. The love chapter. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now, I love music from the 70s and 80s. I'm not really old enough to remember that because I was. But I listened to some of those songs, and boy, the artists have it wrong. The artists said, what was that? Fleetwood Mac, right? If you don't love me now, you'll never love me again. Give me what I want now. That's not love. That's not love. That's demanding something. Love doesn't demand. Love is patient. Love says, I'll wait for you. I'll wait for you. I care about you. I'll help you do the right thing. I'll comfort you. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Love is patient. Patience. So love and patience are connected. They are connected. You can't be patient if you don't have a genuine... It's hard to be patient. You can endure things. But to be patient, it comes out of a genuine care for the other person's situation. Ephesians 4. Again, the connection between patience and love. Oops, sorry, I didn't put that up. My apologies. A little behind there. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. We all know we have flaws, we all know we have struggles, we all know we're growing, right? We all know that it's going to require patience if we're going to help each other. Boy, sometimes it's hard living with people, dealing with the struggle, relating, even trying to understand each other. Be patient. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So patience is going to require that you love and care. If you're struggling to be patient, say, wow, you know what? It's because I love myself and what I want first. I don't know how else to say it. Do I do that? Yeah, I still do. What I want first. What I want first. So we are a bit of an impatient culture. I do think the advent of entertainment has made it probably worse than it used to be. We're not as patient. Just because we can gratify ourselves so easy. This is another graphic example. I apologize up front. There was a recent study done. You know what they found? Most cell phones have more germs on them than, what am I going to say? Toilet seats. You've heard it. People want to have something to look at while they're in the bathroom. We're impatient. We're impatient. Waiting. How do we develop patience? Like, okay, I'm looking at this. I need to grow in this. I do. We all do. How do I develop patience, a love and care and a hope for people that I care about people before whatever I want first? How do I do that? Part of this, not all of it, but part of it is relating properly to God. Psalms are a great example of pouring your heart out in your struggle to God, talking to God about how you're doing, how you're feeling, and being honest and transparent for Him. David did this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes. Sometimes bad things happen, but God is above all of those. When things don't go as you hope, they don't go as you planned, and they don't go as you expected, talk to God about it. David was great about this. How come you haven't killed them yet, God? He would say. How come they're still alive? Why haven't you smote them dead? Because they're trying to kill me. Where are you? And God would help his heart. He was transparent with God. I can't tell God that. He did all the time. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. Waited patiently for God. Part of growing in this is relating to God. You know, because of there's so many other things we can look at and be entertained with, a lot of times we never get around to that. Well, that's true in my life. All right. Two left. The speed of God. How fast is God? God is amazingly fast. He knows everything, everywhere, all the time. He knows what happens to you before it happens. He's allowed certain things. He's planned certain things for you and your life. He is ahead of where you are and where I am all the time. But sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes it seems like God is incredibly slow. 1 Peter, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now, God could have wiped out the whole earth and said, I'm going to kill everyone but these eight people. But God used this process of Noah and his family building an ark. It was important for that time to go by, for some reason, for Noah to have a chance to preach to everyone. It was important. And all, only a few were saved. Well, why do these things happen? Why does it take so long sometimes? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. As some understand slowness, instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. The reason things take a lot of time is because God wants everyone to have the best chance to come to know him. He wants everyone to have the best chance to come to know him, to come to repent. So that's why God lets these things go. He's going to bring it all back together, but he wants everyone to have the best chance to understand. That's why it seems like, where is God today? Well, he's letting things go that people have a chance to hear. So a few final thoughts here, and we're going to wrap up. So, first of all, in the character of God, God is patient because he cares. Because he cares for people.
He loves and cares for people, cares for us and cares for everyone. And that's the reason we live with all this struggle, because God can't judge it all yet. He would have to, people would lose their chance to get to know him. You know, sometimes I've found that I've been impatient. I used to work for a construction company, and I worked with this one guy. We'd install a lot of mechanical equipment, and one guy I worked with, he was very quick-witted. He could really just, you know, his mind just worked really fast, and whatever he thought came out of his mouth, and he was a great worker, but sometimes that verbal ability, he could just tear people apart. He was so good with his words when he used it against you. And there was a time where I thought, if it was used against me, I didn't like it. But it was used against someone else, sometimes it was kind of funny. It's embarrassing to admit now. And one day, we were working down on Lake Michigan, installing a piping system near the docks. And there was a guy who was a new foreman for us. And he was learning, but he wasn't an extrovert. He wasn't a quick thinker. He was an introvert. He didn't talk a lot. And my supervisor, the superintendent, didn't like that. And he would come back in the trailer, and he was always talking about something. And he goes, "This guy, he is dumb as a box of rocks," is what he would say. "Dumb as a box of rocks." And, oh, that's kind of funny. And every time he'd come back in, and we'd add a new phrase to that. And he'd say, "Yeah, it's just, how's it going?" "Well, he's dull down there. He just, you know, does just, I got to show him everything," and he would complain about it. And he goes, "You know, he's dumb as a box of rocks down at the docks." And he would make up a new rhyme every day, and we would all laugh, not in front of him, behind his back. And then it hit me one day. I says, "You know, compared to God, I am dumb as a box of rocks. I am. And how much I know, God could sure look at me that way, right? Look at Dean and his struggle and how little he trusts me. He is dumb as a box of rocks. He could say that about me. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that about any of us. He cares about us. He bears with us in all of our patience." And I go, oh, I realize, boy, that whole view of people. God could easily, in knowing everything, he could look at us and look down on us and how limited we are. And he goes, no, I made them this way. They are my creation. I care about them. And they're going to grow and flourish. And one day, they're going to be all that I wanted to be. Because he's incredibly patient. Because he cares about us. So that is who God is. So if we're going to grow in this, if I'm going to grow in this, we need to grow in hope and love for others. It is hard to be patient. You will not be able to be patient if you don't care about others. You need to grow in hope and love. And one way to do that is to relate your struggle to God. In your disciplines and in your prayer life of things that are hard for you, boy, talk to God about it. Those are good things. So I want to do something different today. We've talked about growing in patience. Normally, whoever's teaching will close the service. I would like you to, if you're okay with this, find a friend and say, if you want to grow in patience, if you could find someone next to you or across the room and pray with each other, and you pray for the other person, that you could grow in patience together. So let's just take a minute and do that and pray for each other. Go ahead. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. God, thank you that you're patient with me. Thank you. I ask for your forgiveness for all the times I've been impatient, focused on myself and what I think and what I say and what I want. And God, I pray to see you as bigger and understand who you are. I pray to be able to grow in patience. Thank you that we can care for each other. And thank you that we can follow you and in your footsteps. I pray that you bless us today and help us to see you more clearly.